Okay, girls, before you get too comfy, can I make a request? We're gonna try our bestiest to just take up the first four rows on each side of the sanctuary. So those of you in the back, if you don't mind coming forward, we've got plenty of seats, you guys, in the front row, second. Come on in. I need you to come in tight because we're gonna have communion later together. And I feel like being close together is a part of the word picture that Jesus has for us. Thanks, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. Well, I am shaking. Golly, Jody. I'm shaking. And I think a part of it is adrenaline, but the other part of it, I'm believing, is just the Holy Spirit. He's just so thick. Everything about it, I'm shaking, like, wow. Let me pray again. Jesus, your word is enough. It is enough. And we are asking that you meet us here in a way, Jesus, that literally every woman would understand what you are specifically communicating to them. That the truth would be settled in their hearts about who they are in Christ Jesus. That they are in fact cinched in because of believing in the sacrifice of Christ. They are a part of the body of Christ, born again, anew, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking, Father God, that when we leave this place, there would be a further deepening understanding of what the body of Christ is, who he is, and what we are in portion to that bread. Thank you for it, Father God. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Gosh, during worship, I just kept thinking about, sacrifice is such a theme, and surrender and all, and just going, I know we've talked about this a little bit with this whole study on reasoning, but there's some things that you're not gonna glean, at least not very easily, from the word unless you take the time to really go there in your heart and mind. You know what I mean? To really stop. And that word selah just keeps resonating with me. You know, in Hebrew, when the Lord says to pause, stop right here, let's think about that. During worship, I just kept thinking about Abraham, Isaac. The Lord would have asked Abraham to go up on that mount and be willing to sacrifice his own son. And all the promise that God had previously given Abraham concerning his son. You know, that he would be the father of many nations and all of those things that fall into that story. But just to go, wow, wow, there is no doing that kind of obedience, walking out that kind of obedience, apart from the Spirit of God resting on you. Now, we know that was an Old Testament story, but the Spirit did, in fact, rest on individuals in the Old Testament. Now, we have the blessing and the ability, because of the Spirit in us, each one of us, to lay things down, to surrender things, that apart from the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit, there's no way you could do it. But even in the midst of all of that, there is obedience that has to be worked out. And we need to be willing to be obedient, to lay everything down. I think as I was thinking about Abraham and Isaac, what just was occurring to me, on the forefront, is it all comes down to trust, doesn't it? even in the lyric of the songs, it all comes down to trust. And I'm certain that there are days with the wind blowing, you know, the windows down and the wind blowing on our faces, that we're so, I surrender all, it's all yours, I trust you. And then there's moments of suffering that, you know what, we're able to do that same thing. He visits us, he enables us, on whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, he enables us by his Spirit to trust him, to relinquish our very lives for the sake of the kingdom. I want to read just a couple of scriptures before we go into the main body of this study, but Ephesians 5:30 says this, "For we are all members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones." We're all part of the same body, okay? I want you to remember that as we go into this study. Ephesians 5:30, write that down. "For we are all members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones." Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Okay, a couple other scriptures, because we're gonna kind of back into what he wants to tell us today. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16-17, so important to take note, you guys, write these down. I want you to refer to them and find all of this stuff in the Word. 1 Corinthians 10, 16-17 says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Remember that, you guys. "For we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Philippians 3:10 through 11, which is kind of, Faithy paraphrased it, but this is that wind in your hair kind of moment. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." I'm gonna read that again, Philippians 3:10 and 11, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," wind in your hair, "and the fellowship of his sufferings," those deepest of valleys, "being conformed to his death." You guys, years ago, how many years ago did Greg go to heaven, Donna?
6 years
in May. 6 years ago. So, wow, 5.5, 6 years ago, somewhere around there, the Lord began reasoning with me on the body of Christ during communion. I was taking communion with Donna. And if you recall a few months ago when I taught about reasoning with the Lord and how it's like catching a wave. Do you guys, were you here for that? Okay, for those of you that might not have been here, this was the word picture that the Lord gave me. He told me to tell the ladies it's like catching a wave. When the Lord deposits a word in your heart, sometimes we just miss it. We just miss the wave. We miss it. Sometimes we hear it, but it's so frightening, the wave seems too ominous to us that we pull out. And other times we hear it, and although the wave may seem enormous or just a slight wave, we're at a place of trusting the Lord enough and knowing his character enough that we're willing to ride that wave on home all the way to the beach, right? So years ago, while taking communion, the Lord deposited this word in me. And it has been a wave that I have been riding for years now. And it's been feeding me for years. And It's about God's character and how concerned he is about our brokenness, how we are one in him, and how he is in the business of not losing one thing on us. None of our brokenness is lost on him. None of our trials or tribulations, none of the hardships, none of the good, none of what the world may call bad. And I have a hard time even using the word bad, because if the Lord, through his filter, allows us to experience something, I have a hard time even saying it's bad. It may be trying. It may be unto death. But I can't, because of God's compassion and mercy, say that it's bad. So with that being said, I was taking communion with Donna, and in a nanosecond, I saw a picture, and it was of scattered pieces. And the pieces were of bread, and in a moment, they were all brought back together again in the shape of a heart. So it was like as if this loaf that was the shape of a heart had just been fragmented all over the place, and in a nanosecond, whoosh, brought back together again. And I leaned into Don. I'm just going, oh my gosh, he's going to put us all back together again. And none of the sorrow we experience is lost. It's not for nothing. Everything we walk through serves an eternal purpose, because we are, in fact, part of the body of Christ, right? We are one loaf. So I'd never, you know, I suppose, and I know nothing's new under the sun, and there have been many scholars through the years that have seen and had epiphanies over this very same thing, I'm sure, of us being a part of that one loaf. However, in my heart and my mind, I'm just going, okay, Jesus, does that line up with your scripture? Like, we're the body, Jesus is broken, but we're kind of sort of broken too. And I mean, have you guys pondered as you've read through the word how many times bread is broken? Jesus breaks bread as a foreshadowing of his own sacrifice before the Last Supper, if you want to call it the Last Supper. But even after communion or the Last Supper, the apostles broke bread. It's frequented. And some commentaries say, oh, when you see the term breaking bread, it's just alluding to having a meal together. Which, yeah, yes, that's great. But quite possibly, it's communion and or also. So there's yes and yes on both sides. But at the end of the day, it's straining at a gnat. I mean, it doesn't really matter, does it? To just think of breaking bread with one another and having communion is what Jesus is really, really after. Having koinonia, which the word communion literally means koinonia. And if I could pull this up, I know my notes are a little bit scattered here, but I've got so many notes all over the place, guys. But let me just say this. Koinonia is a supernatural fellowship. I'm putting this in burger paraphrase right now. It is a supernatural fellowship. Koinonia literally means intercourse, partaking with one another, being a part of one another. This isn't just about fellowship, you guys. This is about we are one. When I am sitting across the table having fellowship with Melinda, we're one. We're not just friends who are excited about the word. We are a part of one another, and in the bigger picture, a part of the body of Christ. So when we take what we call communion, there's something, you guys, that's beyond the natural. It's not just bread, and it's not just wine. There is a koinonia that happens, and it is the general assembly, the gathering together, the communion of the saints in heaven and on earth. that somehow, we'll not know until we get there, on a very supernatural level, we are one. I wish I could explain it better. I don't have words to explain it. I just have to lay back and trust that there is something going on when we break bread and take the wine in remembrance of Christ Jesus. So we're going to open up the word, you guys, and we're going to read quite a bit out of John. If you want to turn to John 6, I was asking Jesus, because there's so many places we could go. There's so many cross-references. And I would just encourage you, if this strikes something in you, I mean, be Bereans, you guys. Look yourself into the word. Check and double-check what I'm bringing you. I'm just wanting to paint a picture of a similarity between what Christ gave on the cross and how we're supposed to emulate that here in this world by being living sacrifices. So when I was asking the Lord, golly, I mean, like, where do I go? It just seemed that the majority of what we needed to cover was all found in John 6. So that's where we're going. And I'm going to be reading a lot. You can follow along with me. Close your eyes and listen if you like. And Holy Spirit, help me to be able to see this really well with one contact and one eye. Okay, we're going to read John 6, 1 through 12, and then I'm going to skip over and begin at 22. It says this: after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed, and those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This is that question, faith. This is Jesus asking a great question. Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Okay, we're getting ready to do something here. Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass. It's important. There was much grass in this place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit, you guys. So when Jesus asked Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat, we know on this side what he was after, don't we? The major. What would you say, ladies? What was he after? Say that again? Right? Okay, but manna from heaven, bread of life, he was casting a line and just going, okay, you guys, I'm just going to keep casting here. I wish that you would get this. I wish that you would get this. He was testing them to see if they had had at that point the spiritual awakening of understanding that he, in fact, was the bread of life. And he never leaves us. He never leaves us. When we don't have the answer, as we'll see later on in this chapter, he comes back with the answer and makes things absolutely clear. But what he's getting ready to do here is give a precursor, a foreshadowing of the bread of life himself, broken, given to the world, distributed to those who some have a clue of who he might be, others are absolutely clueless. Some, as we see later on in scripture, are only following suit because it's the rage of the day. It's the trendy thing to do. Oh, Jesus is over there. Let's go after him. I mean, it's so sad later on in scripture when Jesus says, you're just following me because you ate bread and you're full. You know, you missed it. You just want to be a part of me for what you can get, what you can get. You don't want a part of me for what spiritually I can give you. Just believing in me that I'm enough. So what we see here is a great question. What do we do with all of these guys? And, you know, they come up with earthly, worldly answers. You know, we don't have enough money to buy them enough. And in other chapters, the same story, it's told that the disciples basically say, tell them to go away. You know, tell them to go away. But I think what's radically important here, you guys, is Jesus is about them experiencing something together. What we do together. We're not sending them back out. What we do now, we do together. Where we go together. What we do now, we do together. Tell them to sit down. And what's really precious of the Lord is he provided grass for them to sit. There was no argument. He made it easy so that everybody literally would remain. You know, because at different seasons of the year, you just have patchy grass here and there. There'd be a whole lot of dirt. But even in scripture, it makes a point of saying that there was green grass. So God set the stage for something amazing to happen. He made it easy for the world to sit down and participate. He's making it easy for the world in general today and forever by saying there's only one way. The world would say, oh, that's narrow-minded. But we know on this side of receiving Christ that no, he's making it clear. He's making it easy. There's no confusion here. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but by his son, they would be made free and have life, eternal life. Okay, so let's take the whole context of the word and apply it here. Jesus is making it easy for the world to see something, to partake in his foreshadowing of what's going to come when he breaks himself, when he allows himself to be broken for the world. So they all take a seat. Okay, so then the loaves are brought to Jesus. He blesses them. He breaks them, and he distributes them. Okay, so guys, is it just me? But when we read those scriptures going into this, when Paul later says, by unction of the Holy Spirit, that we are one bread, can you see something that might be happening here? That this is in fact about Jesus. He is our sacrifice. His body broken, his blood given for the remission of our sins. No ifs, ands, or buts. But on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection, we are called the body of Christ. So as we look through this scripture, I don't want you to only see the foreshadowing of Christ's body broken, but what he has for his disciples, that's you and me, moving forward on this earth. He holds up the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he distributes it. The disciples take it, and they take it to all these groups of people. It's broken, it's multiplied, it's never ending, it keeps going. The fish, I mean, there are leftovers, you guys, for not only 5,000, that's just the men that were numbered, but there were women and children there. There were far more than 5,000 that experienced that miracle. So now we get to the end of this story of the feeding of the 5,000. And what Jesus says is so radically important, you guys, in verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." There's nothing about his body sacrificed on the cross that is lost. It is crazy powerful. It is enough to accomplish the defeating of death, hell, and the grave. His death on the cross is enough to bring healing to your sick bodies. It is enough. It is powerful. He died once and for all. By his stripes, you are healed. Which was just this tangent that the Holy Spirit has had me on this last couple of days. And I've just been meditating on, you know, Old Testament sacrifice, you guys, that covered sin in the Old Testament. When animals were sacrificed, I mean, that's a hard enough thing to think that life had to be given. You know, the letting of blood, the blood had to flow, the life had to leave the animals, okay? And the sacrificial lamb and all of that. But never did the Lord require that those animals be brutally beaten first. Never. They would fall asleep by the letting of the blood. There was just a very ginger way of their lives being given. And then after that, they were cut, you know, doves cut in half or peace offering, all these different forms of offerings and sacrifices that were made. But what about Jesus, you guys? Jesus was scourged, beaten, beyond recognition, because sin is that heinous. He was taken to a place far beyond what Old Testament picture of sacrifice was about. Our God, beaten, scourged with a cat of nine tails, his flesh torn off of him, dragged back and forth from judgment to judgment. I mean, if you were to visit Israel and understand the trek that Jesus was on prior to getting on the cross, it's just crazy. In your own strength, you would never have been able to travel as much as he did. And at the point of just absolute exhaustion, then he endured the cross for us. You know what, I'm gonna read this really quick. But Isaiah 53, you guys, is just a picture of all he went through for us, a prophetic picture. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up from him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you see what he's saying there? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Before we were even born, you guys, he was working out our salvation. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Christ didn't only give his blood, but he gave his body in a way that Old Testament didn't even require of animal sacrifice. I mean, Selah, like think about that, you guys. And now, here on this side, knowing what we know, we are supposed to emulate Christ. We are now to live as he lived here in the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are now living sacrifices. So when Jesus broke the bread and distributed, I don't think it's shooting too far out to think, say, assume, presume that Jesus was going, this is me, this is a foreshadowing of me and how I'm broken and distributed in the world. But guys, this is about you too. I mean, I literally think that Jesus was going, wow, Lord, I can do this, but what about my beloved? What about my disciples? Will you give them everything they need? Man, I'm breaking the bread. I'm blessing it. I'm thanking you, Father, for this. And now I'm sending them out into the world to be me, to do what only they can do by the unction of the Holy Spirit in the earth today. So when Jesus asked the disciples to go out and gather all the fragments, I looked and looked because, you know, this account is in all the Gospels, but only in John does he quote Jesus as saying that nothing is lost. Gather all the fragments, that nothing is lost. Nothing just escaped Christ's mouth that didn't have crazy significance. So guys, when we take communion, we're to remember him. And he, I don't want any misunderstanding here whatsoever. We're asked to remember him, his body broken, his blood shed, Selah. Like, don't do this lightly. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, it's scary. There were those among the church, they might have been tares, they might have been ignorant, they might have been babies in Christ. I don't know. But Paul admonishes them because it's like, look at you guys. You're coming together for communion, but first you're eating and then you're drunk. Being just totally sloppy. Like it's the groovy thing. Let's get together. That, my friends, is not koinonia. That is not koinonia. That's a lazy, lazy example of what the church is supposed to be. When we come together for communion, to remember the body and the blood shed, it is a moment to think about what we're doing. Being sure that we've repented before the Lord, that we're not taking this lightly. I mean, Paul even says, there are many of you that are sick amongst you because of this, because you've been flippant about it. You've taken it way too lightly. You're not stopping and really, really grasping and remembering Christ every time you take the body and the blood. And then he goes on to say, and some have fallen asleep. Like there are literally some within that group that had died because they literally were so flippant. So isn't that something, you guys? Man, I feel like, I mean, I'm just using this as an example. I'm just talking off the cuff right now. But I look at the reverence and maybe even the Catholic Church, and I know it can become very, and you know, we don't believe that the body becomes the literal body and the juice becomes the literal blood. We don't believe that here. The trans, whatever that's called, I don't even know. Transubstantiation. Thank you. I can't even say that. I'm not even going to try. We don't believe that. But what I'm saying is, it just feels like there's a reverence that maybe as Protestants we lose sometimes, you know? And I am speaking to myself. Every one of us are afforded the opportunity to take communion. You can take communion alone in your home, with your spouse, with your children. You can remember Christ daily. You can come in early for church on Sundays and partake of communion. When our son Josiah left for heaven, a very dear friend left a bottle of wine and matzo crackers one morning at the foot of our outside steps. And I was barely breathing. But I knew that the Holy Spirit told Ed James to drop that off. Neither my hubby or I knew what to do with it in the immediate. Of course, it was about communion. But that was the beginning of the wave, probably. This, like, wait a minute. Even though my son be through a very thin veil, when I take communion, there's something supernatural that happens. I'm not saying he shows up right there or whatever. Don't make this into something I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying there's a significance. There is a we are one. The body of Christ isn't like there's one part of the body on this side of the veil, and then there's another part on this side of the veil. We are one. We stretch right through the veil. Death, the veil, is of no consequence to those that are found in Christ because we live forever. Forever, forever in a day. So I wonder if when the disciples, after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and when the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, and he being the Holy Spirit, began tutoring them, comforting them, revealing things to them that they had never seen before, I wonder if they went, oh my gosh, that basket I collected in Tiberias that day, filled with fragments, those fragments are me. Those are me. Nothing's lost. Everything we've gone through is a treasure, an important part of who we are in the body of Christ, a crazy part of our own individual journeys. To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering are both, there's not one that's better than the other, but they're both needful, you guys. I think when we think of sacrifice, you know, I'm a living sacrifice, it's all rosy, and I'm gonna, oh gosh. Sacrifice hurts, let's just say that. Unless it's inconvenient, at least, possibly painful, unless it's giving financially past what's comfortable to you, it's not sacrifice. Unless it's laying down something you wanted to do for the sake of loving somebody that's lost or ministering to a sister in Christ, unless there's that laying down of something, it's not sacrifice. So, there's so much more that can be said. But in closing, let's go to John 6:22. And again, you guys, this is a pretty big portion of scripture right here. Let me see if I can skip through here a little bit. I just don't feel like it'll do it justice. And the word is important. So, okay, starting at verse 22, it says this. On the following day, When the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" I mean, you just have to just understand the nature of what's going on here. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" See, they're just after what they can get. They just want to be around Jesus because they think it's the cool thing to do. They want to do all the supernatural acts, but they don't want to participate in the brokenness. Then when they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." I mean, they just want more, like do more tricks. It's like a circus to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven like my father gave it to you. It wasn't from Moses. But my father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, here you go, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." I'm gonna leave it right there. So everyone that comes to him in sincerity and truth and believes that he is in fact the bread of life, he will by no means cast out. To me, that's about the fragments. Nothing's lost. Nothing's lost. The two, this is that. Right there, you guys. I mean, the promise we have by just the believing is crazy. And they were asking to see more signs. They wanted to see more signs and wonders when Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you're missing it. I am he. I am all you need. This isn't about physical hunger or thirst. This is about spiritual hunger and thirst, and everything you need is found in me. How many of us, well, I'm sure all of us can say that in our most trying times of grief and anguish, when we are, I mean, maybe you guys haven't experienced this, pretty much curled up in a fetal position on the ground, wailing, in the midst of that fellowship of suffering, have you not experienced his manna from heaven, his bread of life, that you were literally even able to breathe in those moments is his bread, his life poured out into your very being to sustain you during the hardest of times. I want to say this really, really quick because, again, we could go on. I mean, this could be an exhaustive study and go on for a couple months, seriously. But I do want to address very, very briefly, and it's worth, oh, Jesus, this is worth so much more time. But his blood and the analogy of his blood and the wine used through scripture, just like his body and the bread, his blood, the wine. I think what's really important for me to communicate here, I don't want you to be confused, is that our blood is not required. Our bodies are required. Our body, the body of Christ, together we live as sacrifice. Some may be martyred. Some may be called on mission fields. Some may minister to their family back in California. Whatever that looks like, there is sacrifice, but that's where our common ground is, in the body that we are now here on earth, that Jesus is the one and only who is required to shed blood. That's not us. That is not something. At the same time, there's something about the new wine. And what's really, really interesting, you guys, is that, you know, if any of you enjoy a glass of wine on occasion, connoisseurs will say, you know, it's the older wine, you know, that's been fermenting for a few years, and, you know, it's whatever it is. I don't know the word. It's that. It's more expensive, you know, for one, than new wine. Well, what Jesus is after in that statement is this. The old wine was the old covenant. The new wine is the new covenant. And for the Jews that were following after Yahweh in Old Testament, they were like, well, why would I want new wine? You know, why would I want new wine? The old is so much better. But I'm so ADD. My brain just went all over. But the new wine, as strange as it may seem to the world, is the better wine, the new wine. You know, in scripture, when it talks about old wineskins, new wineskins, the analogy is being made of like, you can't put new wine into old wineskins, because there's still a process happening. There's still life and fermentation and quality and character that needs to happen, and that old wineskin is gonna burst. So the analogy here is about us being born again. We can't receive the Holy Spirit, the new wine, unless we are born again and we become a new wineskin. Our old body, our old self, can't even handle that. We have to be born again to receive the new wine. So I love the song that Faithy and the girls, the whole band, brought earlier about make me a vessel and new wine and crushing and new soil being broken. I mean, that's us, guys. All of that stuff is about being broken and stretched and tried and becoming fragments for his glory, that in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's all gonna be brought back together again. In Thessalonians, it talks about that, you guys. So the promise is that we are whole in Christ, but we are going to be made perfect yet once again, when not only our broken hearts are put back together again, but our very, our molecule structure, whatever that is in eternity, it's all changed in a moment, and all of the fragments are brought back together again. So that was a lot. Forgive me if that went a little bit too long, but what we're gonna do, you guys, we've got another 10 minutes. We're gonna take time to take communion together. And although I'm not gonna ask you guys to repeat these very words, it just keeps resonating with me. And because the Lord gave it to me as I read, and I felt like this is something he wanted to relay to you. I've said it earlier, but where we go together. What we do together. In Colossians, Paul even references how, although I'm not there in the physical, in Colossae, to watch your good works, I'm there in the spirit. I'm with my friend Wendy Harper in Uganda right now. I'm with my husband in Jerusalem right now. You are with the body of Christ. We are all the same body. So with that being said, prayer girls, why don't you come on up here? And what I'd like to do, you guys, is we're just going to have the ladies give a portion of a loaf to each one of you. And if you would take it in hand, tear off a portion of it, and pass it to the woman beside you, and just simply say, "This is his body broken for you." And then Selah, take a moment and really think about that. And on your own, while we're just have some worship in the background, take the time to come on up and then dip the body, the bread, in the wine, the new wine, and partake of communion, okay? Go ahead, you guys. You can go ahead and distribute his body broken. Father God, thank you for who you've called us to be in this world. The honor and the glory of knowing that nothing is lost on you, Father God, that our fragments are important to you, that you see them all. The mountaintop partaking in the power of your resurrection, and the valleys, the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord God. We want it all. We want every part of you, and we want to be a reflection and be a part of your body here on earth. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
But oh. you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring the new wine out of me.
So Jesus, because you're with us, you go before us, surround us. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would reveal yourself in deeper ways to us concerning what we need to lay down, what you may require for us, and able to build character and to move forward for your kingdom, Jesus. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, because it's your delight and your nature to speak to your women, that you literally will give dreams and visions and new wine and pour your oil out and all those beautiful analogies you use, Father, concerning the giftings that you give. We're asking that you pour out more and that you would distinctly speak to every woman here concerning their futures, what you hold for them, and where you need them to walk. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the beauty of the body of Christ. We bless you. We decrease. You increase, Jesus. We carry your name. You're our standard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, ladies. Feel free to linger while our little sweet Faithy plays a little bit more. Will you? Thanks, honey.